Take your Bibles this morning and please turn with me once again to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And we must confess, and I make no apologies, that we have spent a lot of time in Acts chapter 18, haven't we? Again, back in November, I thought we would put Acts 18 to bed, go into our Nativity series, a series that we did in the whole month of December, and then pick up with Acts 19, beginning in January. And that bothered me. And it bothered me to the point where I said, well, I just can't do that. Just can't do it. I just can't breeze over, make a few passing comments, and then we'll call it good. And have you noticed what we've been pulling out of Acts 18, 24 to 28? We looked at a number of sermons dealing on discipleship. The fact that Aquila and Priscilla discipled Apollos. That's as far as I thought I was going to go. And yet we looked at biblical discipleship, what it is, what it's not. And the fact that in many churches today, that's not even done. Get them saved, get them dunked, and in 2 weeks we'll give them a Sunday school class, and then we're good to go. Next. That's not the way it should be done. Now, another synonym for discipleship I was used to many moons ago as a member of a navigator group in San Antonio, Texas, when I was 18, was follow-up. Okay, someone gets truly saved. Well, what do you do with them? Pat them on the back and say, God bless you? No, we would do, quote-unquote, follow-up. What does that mean? Well, we would take these young believers, and in the Navigator group way back yonder, back in the Stone Age, where Campus Crusade for Christ and the Navigators, we had a 10 books whereby you would fill in the blanks, and you would be in a certain book, and you couldn't progress until you finished that book and memorized all the verses that were associated with that book in the lesson, and then you would move on to book 2, book 3, and here we are meeting in the base chapel. In the evening, when everybody else is home, everybody's job is done, and the chaplaincy allowed us to use their facility, and we're in this huge room or in separate rooms, and in each of these rooms, you would find book 1. And you might find 2 or 3 guys in there. Book 2, you might just find the instructor and 1 guy in there. Book 3 would have been a full class. And maybe the other books, no one's gone that far yet. Well, there was no need for book 4 to book 10. And so as you had guys coming in this pipeline, getting book 1 in their little verse packets, their little memory verses, you would have this progression until finally you would get all 10 books done. And by the time you were done, you would have approximately 150 verses memorized. This was the starter packet up here, these little verses here. But 150 verses you would have memorized. And your instructor would have you quote those verses back, picture perfect, before he would sign you off. Check all of your answers. Then you would explain your answers in that classroom. There was no right, there was no wrong answers. If you didn't get it right, the instructor would say, well, let's go back and see how you answered it and why. And then it had topics on prayer, how to do a quiet time, reading the Bible to get everything out of it that you can, things of that nature. Things that Christ accomplished on the cross, things of that nature. Well, I thought that would be enough. Well, then lo and behold, we went further. We considered other subjects or other topics that we can mine out of this chapter 24. And now, In chapter 18 of Acts. And then we considered on other subject matters. And now we've come to this particular matter of discipleship in the sense, do we have a teachable spirit? Again, there's nothing wrong in any believer asking questions. We're currently conducting by way of technology from our home, two separate Zoom classes with a bunch of men and a bunch of ladies in Kenya, East Africa. Matter of fact, we had our lesson yesterday with the ladies. And what's driving these lessons is me asking them, do you have a question on anything in the Bible? And now they're opening up and they're asking some very pointed questions. And so what do we do with the questions? We got to go back, open our Bibles, and find an answer to that question. And it's been very enjoyable. And these individuals, beloved, are very teachable. You know how teachable they are? Let's talk about yesterday's class. Right now in East Africa is their rainy season. So right now, Kenya, which borders on the east side of Africa and has a shoreline with the western end of the Indian Ocean, is going through a monsoon period where it receives a lot of heavy rain at this time. We were told to wait an additional hour to get all the ladies in this one room because of the rain and because of the flooding. Not only that, but by the time we finally made connection on the Zoom, the box that would allow me to see them in the room was totally black because there was no electricity. And yet those women, through their pastor, told me, even though you can't see us on our screen, we can see you and hear you. Please teach. You kind of wonder. Now, with the time zone, we're looking at probably 9, 10 o'clock at night, their time, while it was 10 o'clock-ish, close to 11 o'clock, I think, our time here on Central Time. That difference in time didn't matter to them. These were women and mothers and wives who had families to take care of. They were willing to not only trudge through flooding monsoonal rains, sit in a room with no electricity. The only light that I could see was someone's light shining from a cell phone. And their willingness to be up late and to listen to me answer their questions about the duties and the responsibility of a Christian woman in their culture and in their society. I find that amazing. We can't get Christians on Sunday morning to get out of bed to get to church on time. We have only a faithful handful that show out for the midweek prayer and Bible study. These individuals here, irregardless of flooding rains, irregardless of sitting in a dark room for over an hour with maybe the light of a cell phone and being as late as it was their time versus my time. And when we lost connection, my wife and I thought, well, we were done. We went well over an hour. Come to find out that when they reconnected and they didn't see me online, they wanted to know what happened. They wanted more. Now, that's an example of a teachable spirit. Not what we see in many today who call themselves born-again believers in the United States. What a difference. What a contrast. Acts chapter 18, verses 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. This is Apollos, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. So he was willing to go. He didn't pitch a fit. He didn't offer excuses. He didn't tell them that he was quite happy at his level of spiritual maturity, that he was happy and content on that plateau. He went. And they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Well, in the previous hour, we considered what it meant to expound. And what was that definition? To place or to set out. And to me, I get a picture of a mother setting the table for dinner. She's going to expound and she's going to show off her dinner meal. And how does she do that? Well, she doesn't bring out the main course and put it on the table and pass out knives and spoons, and everybody just digs in all at one time like pigs at a trough. What does she do, this beautiful Christian woman? The table is all set, a beautiful lace tablecloth, maybe a pretty flowery centerpiece, and she takes out the best china, and she breaks out those cloth napkins and puts them in the little ring with a little twisty twist and makes it look kind of fancy. And all the silverware laid out, all the glasses and the cups are all laid out, the butter and the jelly is laid out, the salt and the pepper shaker is laid out, the tongs for the salad, the different salad dressings. You get the picture? And then she brings out the grub. We call that, man, she went out of her way to expound what she did for several hours in the kitchen. You get the picture? And that's what a pastor's job is. That's what a Sunday school teacher job is to take the Bible as if it's a 66-course meal, which it is, and to lay out all the meat, all the bread, all the butter, all the veggies, all the starches, all the chocolate pie, and all the pudding, and all the milk, and all the meat, and all the French bread, and whatever it takes, and lay it out in front of the congregation on a well-dressed table. And what does the pastor say to the congregation? Can anyone tell me? It's found in the Old Testament. Come and dine. Come and dine, the master saith. Come and dine. Matter of fact, we get a picture of that. Hold your place here. This just popped in my little brain. Turn to Isaiah 55. We got an image. We got a picture of that in the Old Testament. It just dawned on me. We got that. We have that already given. Yes. Look at Isaiah 55. This is exposition in picture form. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho! That's to grab your undivided attention. Everyone that thirsted, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy, eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Here comes the teachableness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Notice the call. Notice the admonishment. Incline your ear. Lean forward into the Word of God as it is being taught, as it is being expounded, as it's being preached. As you read a book, as you read a biography of a Christian woman or a man who did something great, or an autobiography of a Christian person, ancient time, modern times, whatever time, incline your ear, bend your ear into the message. Come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. But notice that imagery in verses 1 and 2. A fine table of heaven's dainties and delights are spread in front of you. Every time you come to church, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whatever vehicle he may be using, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a visiting missionary, or maybe somebody in the church who's been gifted to teach, and they bring you a lesson. Hopefully they are setting a table in front of your eyes, a table with all the sweets and the meats and the drinks that heaven's word has to offer. What is your responsibility? Come and dine. Come and partake of the meal that God has set before you. So why do you starve yourself on Sundays? Isn't it amazing? You ask people to have a time of prayer and fasting, and they will wail like pigs, telling you all the reasons why they can't fast. But then they'll gorge themselves at the local buffet And then all that the pastor says, I want you to come to church on Sunday and during the midweek prayer and Bible study, and all I want you to do is come and dine. Not at the local potluck. And I like potlucks. There's a lot of luck in those pots. But come to church to partake of Christ. In a manner of speaking, we do partake of him in the table. When we remember him, when we feast upon him. Do you not find that imagery in the Old Testament where Jeremiah says, your words were found and I did eat them and they were the delight to my soul. It doesn't mean that he picked up a scroll and started putting some ketchup and mustard and shoved this parchment down his throat. No, he's speaking metaphorically. Your words were found and I did eat them. We also found out it means to place or to set out, to put outside, to expose, to set up, to exhibit, metaphorically, to set forth, to declare, to expound. And so Aquila and Priscilla, this Christian couple, blessed them, took this young man by the hand back to their home. And since all of them were versed with the Old Testament scriptures, because they came from a culture that was very attuned and sharp, and what they heard versus probably what they could read, but they had good hearing. They inclined their ear in those synagogue readings of the scriptures, to the point that many of the people back in that time frame had large portions of the scriptures memorized by heart. They weren't going around flipping pages. There wasn't an Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi with chapter and verse division. They weren't flipping pages. What were they doing? Recalling what they had heard over the years and put to memorization. Totally different culture than you and I today. Today, we're just visual. And all that we get is what? 15 seconds or 30 seconds of splash and dash. Not so in the ancient world. Okay. Verse 26, they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What does that mean? I'm pretty sure by now you get a pretty good handle on what it means to expound. But more perfectly is an adverb, right? It's describing the exposition. How was it expounded? Well, it was expounded more perfectly. Okay. Word time. The word that is defined here, or the word that is translated more perfectly, comes from a word that means, number one, exactly. Number two, accurately. And number three, diligently. Now stop and think. It's going to take a little bit of time to do that. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what time frame it took, but I would say there was some time, considerable time, where Apollos probably spent some time with this Christian couple, and probably since they had a church in their home, which was customary by this couple. Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 16, that Aquila and Priscilla did have a house church in their home. So it's possible that Apollos was actually one of their room and boarders. They could have had Apollos living with them versus taking him down to the local shady rest or to the local B&B. They became the B&B. And in those times of intimacy in their home, and also sitting and being in their congregation there at Ephesus, in time, that part of the story that Apollos was not aware of, again, he knew only the baptism of John. And last week, I got my notes, we considered, who in the world John the Baptist was, his ministry, his demeanor, his boldness, his doubts, his death. So John the Baptist was no fly-by-nighter. But that's all Apollos knew. He only knew John's baptism. Well, the implication is, and even as Boyce brings out in his commentary, there's some parts of the story that Apollos apparently was not aware of. That's not his fault. It was never given to him. Now, if it was given to him and he threw it behind his back, that's a whole different story for a whole different time. But it's quite apparent that when he does go with this couple, he doesn't throw it behind his back. They take the Old Testament scriptures, and with much exactness and with much accuracy, and in the method of being very diligent in this exposition, they give to him the Word of God more perfectly, more complete, more full, more full. Well, you know what that means. So how was it used? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. This is the King Herod the Great communicating with the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, verse 8. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." Now, the wise men, so far, have been very diligent, very exact, and very accurate in their journey from the east, and now they're finally being brought to Jerusalem, where Bethlehem is not that far. I believe it's 5 miles, Bethlehem, from Jerusalem. Not that far. They were very diligent in their travels. So when Herod says, "I want you to diligently seek out this would-be king and bring me back word," I was pretty sure that these wise men continued their journey with the same exactness as when they left home several years earlier. So you get the drift. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. You're going to like this one. This is Luke's prologue to his gospel. He talks about talking to eyewitnesses and giving you a orderly account, a chronological account of the events. But notice the word that is used in Acts 18 is also used here. Luke 1:3. "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Had perfect. Perfect understanding. That's the same word. And what are they doing for Apollos in Acts 18? They're giving him a more perfect understanding of the rest of the story that he was unaware of. See how easy this is? Why do we make it hard? I don't know. Turn with me to Acts 23 and verse 15. Acts 23:15. "Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he will bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we or ever he come near are ready to kill him." This was the plot when Paul went back to Jerusalem at the end of the third journey. He ends up getting himself in hot water. He's apprehended. He's going to spend at least 2 years as a prisoner. And he's going to speak before Festus and Felix and King Herod Agrippa II and his wife Bernice, who was a Jewess. And so the Pharisees here consigned themselves to an oath to kill Paul. And so they have this trumped up visitation that they want to bring Paul before them to ask some more questions. But notice what it says. "As though ye would inquire something more diligently, more exactly, more accurately, more expositionally concerning him." They wanted the lowdown, a pretense. of wanting to know more about Paul, his doctrine, his whereabouts. But they had the meeting set up so that in turn they were going to kill him. Look at verse 20 of the same chapter. And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee, that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more diligently, more exactly, more accurately, more expositionally." Concerning him. Now, look at Acts 24:22. "And when Felix had heard these things," so this is Paul, he's still there in Judea during this 2-year time in prison. "And when Felix, heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way." So notice, Felix was very attuned and very knowledgeable of first century Christianity. "He deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." So there again, we see the use of this word. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Notice how it's translated here. And you can almost use pantomime to bring home the lesson by using nonverbal gestures. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The word ought to jump right off the page. Circumspectly. We get the root word here means circle, to be encompassed. A circle. So what does it mean? They took Apollos with his gaps, taking the Old Testament scriptures and the rest of history that Jesus unfolded and fulfilled, and they circumspectively, they took him on a journey where every corner, every niche, everything, every stone was overturned in the life and ministry of Christ, and they presented it to Apollos, and they filled in the rest of the story that he was at that time unaware, because he only knew John's baptism. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2. The church here was being greatly disturbed by those who were saying that the second coming had already occurred, overthrowing the faith of some. And he writes, "For yourselves know perfectly," you know perfectly, "that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So this was something that they knew. They knew full well, because Paul had taught them. And unfortunately, certain individuals had come down the highway spewing forth false doctrine, and therefore upsetting the saints and causing some saints, my dear friends, to be shipwrecked. Well, now turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:2. Now we go back where all this started, on this journey back in January. Not only did we consider Christian discipleship, but we also considered biblical apostolic succession was also part of this learning curve that we're going through. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me," Timothy, "the things that I was given, and I in turn gave to you, among many witnesses, Timothy, the things that I passed on to you, which were given to me by Christ, in front of many eyewitnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men," that's the third generation, "who shall be able to teach others also," a fourth generation. And down the line, one generation discipling another generation. Beloved, have you ever stopped to think, how can one generation look at the upcoming generation? How can the passing generation teach the generation that's about to replace them? How can the older generation teach that new generation unless that new generation is teachable? That's how I try to tie it all in. Hopefully I'm making sense on why we went back to Acts 18. It's been a journey, I understand that. But if you've been following along, you should have no problem. You get the concept that we need to disciple. We need to fulfill the Great Commission, that third part of the Great Commission, teaching them all things whatsoever I have taught you. That's discipleship. What does Christ expect from his young believers, his young sons and daughters in the faith? What does Christ require of them? The same thing that he required of the generation that's going to leave off the scene and this younger generation's going to replace. We're not making up theology and making up doctrine as we go. We're using an old-fashioned Bible with old-fashioned truth that is still relevant for today, and all we're doing is putting it in the hearts and minds of a younger generation of hopefully born-again, baptized believers. That's discipleship. But in the process of that discipleship, what are we doing? We are fulfilling 2 Timothy chapter 2:2. Who do we look for? Faithful men, faithful women, a faithful generation of young Christian men and women who are serious with their walk with the Lord. They're serious about their Bible. They're serious about molding their individual lives and their marriages and their families after a godly pattern. And to be involved in a godly church that means business with the Bible that supports the single Christian, the married Christian, and the Christians who have families and children. You see the picture? We're all working together on this. We're all in the boat stroking at the same speed, the same cadence. We're on the same sheet of music. And I believe God the Holy Spirit gave us a snapshot of how that's done with this Christian couple taking this young man, Apollos, under their wing. Number one, they were willing to do the job. How many Christians skirt accountability and responsibility in the churches? Oh, let someone else do it. Now, if you're not qualified, if God hasn't wired you to do that, I can understand that. But if you have the talent and you have the gift, you have the ability in your hands and in your mind, and you just want to keep that gift to yourself and you don't want to share it and then use it, there's something wrong with you. But if you're not wired that way, fine, I can understand that. Not everybody can get behind a pulpit and teach. Not everybody is a pastor. Not everybody is an eye. Not everybody is a toe. Not everybody is a finger in the church. You got different gifts, different talents, different abilities. But when you put them all together, the body will function. That's what I'm saying. Aquila and Priscilla were willing to spend the time with this young man. Number one. Number two, he was willing to go. He was willing to admit, well, if I don't know the rest of the story, can you kind of key me in? Can you kind of bring me up to snuff? Can you bring me up to a level of understanding? Three, they had a source. They didn't dream it up out of the sky. They didn't have to die and have an out-of-body experience, go to heaven, ride the carousel with sweet Jesus, and then come back. What did they have? They had objective truth. They had Moses and the prophets. Four, it took time. Five, when Apollos was all rounded off, now he becomes a vessel fit for the master's use. Go back to Acts 18. He now becomes a vessel fit for the master's use. And that's what we want to do. We want to equip the saints to go out in this world and do something with their lives, other than just simply live, bring home the paycheck, and then die. There's more to life than simply working, going home, and then dying. There's a whole lot in between all of that process. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So I expect you now to be able to tell some other person what verse 26 means. but no notes. You should be able to explain to somebody else what does it mean when it says they expounded. And what they did expound, they did so more perfectly. You should be able to say that and teach that on your own. Now, that wasn't the end of the story. And when Apollos was disposed to pass into Achaia, you ever wonder why he had a hankering to go to Greece? It would seem that Apollos, he had a love for missions. He had a love for the world. He had a other world view versus my view only. He had a universal scope look upon the world. He wants to go to Greece. Okay. Well, apparently, whatever Aquila and Priscilla did in verse 26 was so profound, and Apollos soaked it up like water on a sponge, that when he was willing and disposed to go to Achaia, the brethren there in Ephesus wrote, exhorting the disciples in northern Greece to receive him. Not to blow him off, but to receive him. Who, when he was come, when he did get there, Apollos helped them much, which had believed through grace. So what does Apollos become? Jesus, God the Father to God the Son to the 12 apostles, and we have to include Barnabas and Saul, Paul. So you got Jesus, and now we're going to go to Saul of Tarsus to Timothy, and Timothy, we got Luke, Silas, Epaphroditus, Onesimus, Philemon, Apollos. What does Apollos become? He becomes the conduit for that next generation in northern Greece. He ends up going to Corinth because he's mentioned in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians as one of the cliques that the Corinthian church had rustled up. They had the Peter Club, the Paul Club, the Jesus Club, and the Apollos Club. He made that much of an impact when he goes from northern Greece all the way down to southern Greece and hooks up with the Corinthian church. They went wild over Apollos. But what is he doing? He's laying down the groundwork for the generation that is going to replace him when he passes off the scene. But beloved, do you see something beautiful? Paul hooks up with Aquila and Priscilla. He leaves them in Ephesus. Apollos providentially comes into their life. They take him. They expound God's word more completely, and therefore he lacks nothing. He in turn goes to Greece. He in turn goes to Corinth. And behind him is a trail of another generation of faithful men and women who are going to go into the second and third century, and they're going to be burnt alive, and they're going to be nailed onto crosses, and they're going to be fed to lions who've been purposely starved for the entertainment of the animals in the stadiums. Yeah. And the reason why you have this book is because of Apollos, and because of Timothy, and because of Silas, and because of Epaphroditus, and because of Phoebe, Romans 16:1. Yeah. Because of them. Apostolic biblical succession. But then, verse 28, and he mightily convinced. Now, mightily is an adverb. So how did he convince these Jews? Mightily. What did he convince them of? And he did it publicly, not in a closet. showing or demonstrating by what standard? The Old Testament scriptures, that Jesus of Nazareth was truly Messiah. There it is. Discipleship, biblical apostolic succession, teachable spirit. You put that all together, and what do you have? Good old-fashioned first century Christianity. We don't see that much in 21st century American churches. Oh yeah, we got numbers. We got the flashing colored lights and the colored smoke. And we got the drama, we got the dancing, we got all the jumping up and down on the platform. We got slick talkers. But we don't have anything remotely looking like 2 Timothy 2:2. Why not? Because it takes time. Anybody can entertain for a half an hour and jump all over the platform. But you got to admit, to build up a church from babes in Christ to full men and women that know perfectly the Word of God, whereby they lack nothing, beloved, would you be willing to admit that takes a lifetime? And many in America today don't want to sacrifice the time or the effort to make it happen. This church, by God's grace only, will take the time to do it that way. Well, may God choose to bless His word.